Amen. So we'll have our first Bible reading, please. We're going to spend most of our time in this passage, so you might like to turn to it on page 4 in your pew Bibles, perhaps keep it open or find something that can serve as a bookmark for you.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we stand. In our psalm, God said, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." And so, our Father, we pray now that you would teach us and that you would give us hearts that respond to your word with repentance and faith, that we might go your way, trusting in the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us. For his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. So the lectionary today helpfully invites us to read these two passages in parallel to one another.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift up you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you very much. Please be seated. Well, apologies for that. Now that we've managed to have both readings, we can hopefully, I think of them in parallel to one another. Two conversations between human beings and the devil, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the temptation of Christ. In many ways, opposites to one another. Adam and Eve fail in the wilderness, in the garden rather, whereas Jesus triumphs in the wilderness. Adam and Eve ruin the human race, whereas Jesus will restore the human race. Adam and Eve show us a sinful way to be human beings. Jesus shows us how human beings are meant to live. I want to just think about 2 points from our readings today. First of all, Adam and Eve doubt God's word, whereas Jesus believes God's word. And Adam and Eve doubt God's goodness, whereas Jesus trusts God's goodness. So first of all then, Adam and Eve doubt God's word, whereas Jesus believes God's word. You might like to turn back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3, which are on pages 4 and 5 in the Pew Bibles. If we read and reflect on these passages, we'll find them psychologically revealing, I think. As we read God's word here, we may feel known. The Bible makes such good sense of human nature and what we're all like. We meet the crafty serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and he's tricksy indeed. He comes up with this question. Did God really say? There maybe is the beginning of sin and temptation to doubt God's word. Did God really say? How can you be so sure? Why are you so confident? Really? Are you going to stake everything on the word of God? And Jesus is similarly tempted to doubt God's word. Sometimes the chapter divisions in the Bible aren't very helpful to us. If we had the immediately preceding incident in the Gospels in mind, we would have seen Jesus' baptism. Remember that voice from heaven says to him, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Is Jesus going to live by that word of God? Will he live out his identity as the son of God, loved by God, well pleased, with whom God is well pleased? And then the tempter immediately says to him, "If you are the Son of God," tempting him to doubt God's word, to prove it. So our Bible passages ask us whose voice we're going to listen to, God or the devil, Scripture or Satan. It requires an effort for us, doesn't it, to listen to the word of God. So many voices in our world, so many potential distractions. Our culture, very often unhelpful as we seek to listen to God's word. Will we make time to listen to God's word, to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, and to seek to live in the light of it? Eve seems almost immediately to have gone wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Doesn't seem to have quite straight what God has said. She misquotes God's word in verse 3. Think back to what God has actually said to them. But she adds in, "We must not even touch the tree in the middle of the garden," there in verse 3. A reminder to us that knowing God's word, being careful and precise about it, can matter. And then she's given a direct encouragement to disbelieve God's word in verse 3. The serpent says to her, "You will not surely die." Again, his craftiness on display, encouraging her to doubt the consequences of sin, to doubt the reality and inevitability and seriousness of God's judgment. did God really say? You will not surely die. Which voice will you listen to? How will you live? And then Eve makes her choice in verse 6. When she saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She decides to live by sight and not by faith. She lives according to appearances rather than according to the word of God. She trusts the way things seem to her rather than what God says. She wants to be wise, and yet she lives according to her own wisdom, which turns out to be foolishness. That fruit which looks attractive, which is sweet, which she gives to her husband and he eats it too, but which ends in their ruin. Isn't sin so often like that? Seeming attractive, making promises it can't keep, but resulting in ruin, in fragmented relationships, in the judgment of God. Well, God the Son, in contrast, is resolved to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. More important to him than his daily bread is every word that comes from the mouth of God. He doesn't fall for Satan's plausible, attractive arguments. For Jesus, it is written, settles matters. He treats God's word as authoritative and decisive. It's remarkable, isn't it, that God the Son come in the flesh should be resolved to live according to the written word of God. If Jesus himself obeyed the Bible, how much more should we? Satan too, it turns out, can quote the scriptures to Jesus and misuse them. The Bible has to be not only read, but understood and applied. Scripture has to teach us how to understand scripture. Adam and Eve doubt God's word. Jesus believes God's word. Secondly, Adam and Eve doubt God's goodness. Jesus trusts God's goodness. We can see the goodness and generosity of God in the creation of Adam and Eve and the garden. Remember back to chapter 2 and verse 16. God has made Adam and put him in the garden. And the Lord commanded him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Humanity free, generously provided for, able to eat from any tree in that perfect garden. Only one rule, to obey God's word, to let God be God, to live under God's loving rule in friendship with him. But it seems that perhaps Eve has already begun to doubt that God is really good, that God is really kind, that God is really on her side, that friendship with God is really the best way to live. Remember in verse 3, she seems to get that word of God wrong. Oh, we must not even touch it. Something that God hadn't said. Beginning to think of God as more restrictive than he really is. Feeling herself perhaps hemmed in and constrained. Whereas Satan seems to say to her, you can have it all now. Verse 4, you will not surely die. Go on, just do it. What is it that Satan seems to promise in verse 5? Well, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. No, God's not really for you. God's not really on your side. God wants to keep you in your place. He knows that all these good things will happen to you when you eat of it. Your eyes will be opened. Well, in a way, they are, aren't they? But what are they open to? Their nakedness and shame, their sin and guilt, their alienation from one another and to God. Their eyes are opened, but now they want to hide. There's that pathetic picture of them sewing together fig leaves to try to cover themselves up. You will be like God. There's an irony there, isn't there? Because man and woman have been created in the image of God. They are like God. They're made for friendship with God. They're to live in the world under God's loving rule. They are like God. But Satan promises them a way to be like God without God. To be their own little gods. To usurp God. Oh, you don't need God. You don't need his friendship. You don't need his word. You don't need his loving rule. You too can be God. Reach your full potential, Satan seems to say to them. Then you will know good and evil. And in what way does God know good and evil? Not in the sense that God does evil, but in the sense that God is the arbiter of good and evil, the determiner of good and evil. Satan says to them, break free. Decide for yourself. You choose. You can know good and evil. You can be like God without God. And so they grasp. Jesus, rather, knows that he can trust God. That he doesn't need to put God to the test. That God will provide for him and save him. It's interesting, isn't it, too? Temptations which were about eating. Jesus tempted to produce bread in the wilderness. And of course later he will, but to feed the 5,000, not just to feed himself. Jesus doesn't grasp, he doesn't take for himself, he trusts God. Jesus will in fact receive the kingdoms of the world. Remember his words in the Great Commission after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and disciple the nations. So how will Jesus win the nations? Well, not by bowing down to Satan, but by his cross and resurrection. Now, Jesus has to trust God, to trust God's good time, to live in God's way. To go the way of cross and resurrection, not the grasping way of the quick fix of pleasing himself, of putting God to the test, of disobeying and doubting God's word and God's goodness. Now Jesus shows us the true way to be human, the way to be who we're really meant to be. Satan says, oh, reach out, grasp your potential. But who we are is given to us as a gift, made by God, loved by him, in his image, in Jesus, his dearly loved children, in whom he's well pleased. Will we live out that identity? Will we go that way? Will we be like God without trying to shove God off his throne? Like God, under God, in relationship with him? May God give us grace afresh to believe God's word and to trust his goodness. Amen.